Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Just one verse, Psalm 119 and verse 9. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And we are looking at what it means to hear the word of God. This section, this one phrase here, according to thy word. Remember, Larger Catechism 155, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So last week, we took that first concept that LC 155 brings up, the reading of Scripture. And we spent some time on that, opened it up and talked about how we read the Scriptures and that we ought to be reading the Scriptures every day. Remember that verse in Proverbs 8 that we're daily watching at the gates of wisdom. And then we talked about how to make use of that reading, how much we should read, a lot or a little. Remember all of that? I hope you do. And I hope that that was an encouragement to you to spend time in God's Word every day this last week. And if you had failure, don't be discouraged. If one day you got up and through your own distraction, through being called away to something else, through some other exigent circumstance, you did not read God's Word any particular day of this last week, I would tell you, don't be discouraged. Because that Bible is there for you to pick up tomorrow. And the grace of God, the mercy of God is new every morning. And He waits to speak to you as you read His Word. So don't be discouraged. If anything, let it quicken your resolve to pick it up again tomorrow. The second thing I'd like to speak with you about today then, not the reading, but especially the preaching. And notice the word especially there on the part of our divines. And there are some, can I just say by way of introduction, there are some today that don't see that. That even among Presbyterian churches confessing the Westminster Confession, the larger and shorter catechisms, that the practice is really quite different from what the larger catechism says here, the Lord maketh the reading, or the Spirit of God, excuse me, maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means. And then it goes on to talk about the many things that reading and preaching are to do for God's people. I talk to Presbyterians all the time that don't have the kind of appreciation for the preaching of the Word of God that is set forth here in LC 155 and, I believe, also set forth in the Scriptures. In other words, you know, if you want to talk about the chicken or the egg, I believe that first we see the appreciation, the specialness of the preaching of the Word of God set forth in the Scriptures and then brought out in our catechism. I don't think it's the other way around. I don't think the catechism says it so that we can go back and then find it in the Scriptures and import that into the Bible. I think that's all already nascently in the Scriptures, and then it comes forth out of the Scriptures into our catechism. And yet it is highly misunderstood today. There has been a movement over the last 150, 175 years in Christianity that has been what we call a very pietistic movement. And by pietistic, I mean not that we're against piety. Listen, we want you all to be very pious. And by pious, that means obedient unto God and serving Him with your strength. We want all of that. But there is a pietistic movement, or a movement of pietism, And as my good friend Dr. Gary Crampton says, when you put an ISM on the end of a word, you make it a world and life view. That this view of pietism that we find really says what I need first and foremost, what I really need in my Christian life is my own private Bible study. And if I can get to hear preaching, that's great. It's icing on the cake. Notice that that's the reverse of how the Catechism has it. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching. And so I am going to speak to you today about those many scriptures that point to the necessity of the preaching of the Word of God. It is an important point. It is a misunderstood and neglected point in our day. I say that with grief. You know that the battles that we fight in our churches today about, well, let's just talk about how some churches have two services and some churches don't. Let's start there. The churches that have two services, I think, are in greater alignment with LC 155 than those that do not. Because if the Lord is especially interested in preaching, then God's people ought to be as well. And even in some of those churches that have two services, there is in some cases, a running joke. And I'll just say this, brothers and sisters, I know I may offend some of the hearers, not particularly here, but perhaps elsewhere. There is a running joke among the churches that have two services that the second service is ill attended as compared to the first. And I'll just say right now, I don't think that's a joke. I don't think that's cause for laughing. I think it's cause for weeping. That in the first instance, many churches have ceased having a second service. And in the second instance, those churches that do, that second service is ill attended by the people of God. I don't know what could be more important than going to hear the word preached again, even from a mediocre minister. I don't know what's more important. And I know I'm on a bit of a tear, a bit of a rant, but this is a difficult and pervasive problem even in our Reformed and Presbyterian churches today. And I want to make sure that you understand, brothers and sisters, and yes, I say, beloved, that if it is especially the preaching of the Word, that all of these wondrous benefits, if we confess, which we have confessed, LC 155, if that is our confession of faith, then we must not follow the spirit of our age and diminish the importance of the preaching of the Word of God, but must rather instead cry it up. We must enhance it. We must augment it. We must confess that especially with our forefathers in the faith, who, I dare say, lived in a time of greater sanctification than ours. So, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, humbling sinners, and so on. Not only for the sake of conversion, and I'll say another word about a recent tendency in our churches, and that is that every sermon must be a gospel sermon. And brothers and sisters, I'll just tell you, I've never felt that constraint as a minister. My homiletics do not include turning every passage into a gospel passage. The Puritans didn't do that. I don't believe that's good preaching. I don't believe it's good preaching to twist a gospel application out of certain scriptures that have no gospel application in them. Mostly when those scriptures have perhaps a sanctification message in them, then we ought to be crying up holiness. When they have a justification message, we ought to be crying up justification. When it's talking about the attributes of God, then we ought to be crying up God's attributes. And not twisting it into a gospel presentation. Brothers and sisters, we are dealing with God's Word. We must be faithful to it in our reading, and especially in our preaching. So for our first passage then, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. These scriptures are not unknown to those who are students of the Westminster Confession, larger and shorter catechisms, and the history of the assembly. Because these were the verses that were argued. You know, if I can also take just a moment to talk about church architecture. In the days of the Westminster Assembly, did you know that the Reformation had implications not only for the doctrine that was taught, but the way that churches were built? Churches were built in a particular way to emphasize certain things regarding what the theology of the Reformation was. Some churches you'll walk into even today, and you'll find the pulpit relegated off to some corner that they call a chancel. Right? And so the pulpit is off to the side. And what's in the center in that church? What's in the center? The elements of the Lord's table. Why? Because they are emphasizing in their architecture that what the minister has to say is okay, but you got to get yourself to that table. That's where you can drink up some salvation. In the Reformed churches and in the Presbyterian churches, you take a look at the architecture of those churches, and what you see in most cases is you see an elevated pulpit with a, you see this blue ceiling here? With a soundboard above it. So that the thousands that gathered to hear the Word of God had a spruce sounding board up over the top of the pastor's head so that when he spoke, the sound resonated and bounced off of that spruce. Yeah, that's right. It was the PA of old times. So that it would get out to all of the congregation so they could hear the Word of God. And yes, the elements were also in the center, but they were lower. They were put in their proper place. There were some services that were conducted pre-Reformation. You remember, they were conducted in a language that the people did not understand. It wasn't important that they heard anything at all according to that theology, which had the pulpit placed over in the corner. It didn't matter what you heard coming out of the mouth of that guy. You didn't understand him anyway. As long as you could get yourself to the front at the right time and get that wafer in your mouth, you would be saved. Brothers and sisters, church architecture was also affected by our reforming fathers. And when we walk into some of those old pulpits, like my wife and I had an opportunity to do in New Jersey, in the old Tenet Church, we saw what was called the reader's desk, which was a lower podium below the preaching desk. The lower podium was for the reading. And then guess what? There was a pulpit that had a ladder in it that the minister climbed up into with a spruce sounding board over the top for especially the preaching. To emphasize the preaching of the Word of God. This is our heritage. This is our confession. This is what we believe. And this is what the Bible teaches. Yes, reading is good. And if you heard the sermon last week, if you didn't, please listen to it. But if you did hear it, you understand. We emphasize reading the Bible every day, privately and with your families. Please do so. It will be nothing but blessing for you. But don't let private worship push out public worship, which is the tendency of many in our day. Remember, God loveth the gates of Zion more than all of the tents of Judah. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, or a tower of wood. In other words, he was elevated up above the people, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malkiah and Hashum and Hashbadanah and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all of the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of the hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then a little bit later we read that the people went home in great joy because they had heard the word of God read, and then they were given the understanding of it. These people here who had been deprived for so many years of the preaching of the Word of God, when they had it in their midst, what did they do? They rejoiced. They gave their day to it. Notice it says that the reading lasted from morning until midday. Now, I don't know if that's 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, or 4 hours. I just don't know. But they stood and they heard the reading of the Word of God. But brothers and sisters, that was not enough. Then the Levites stood. And they filtered themselves in and among the people of God, and they gave the sense. They gave the understanding of it. Isn't that what we look for? It's one thing to read the Scriptures. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching. It's another thing to have that read word before us expounded, expanded, unpacked, interpreted, exposited, exegeted. All of those things, so that we might get an understanding of what God has said to His people. In Psalm 73, this is also an interesting passage and helpful to us for several reasons, or at several levels, if you will. In verses 1 through 14, the psalmist here, who's identified as Asaph, laments. It's quite an extended lamentation. He expresses a particular amount of futility, doesn't he? He looks upon the not just the rich, but the wicked rich. It's not a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to be wicked and rich. And so here are these wicked folks, and it seems like they're doing pretty well. Providentially, he's thinking to himself, I would have expected that if someone's wicked, the Lord would not enrich them. But as I'm looking over these men and I'm seeing how wicked they are, I'm also providentially looking at how enriched they are. It looks like they're happy as clams. They don't seem to have any difficulty at all. Even in the midst of their wickedness, they're not acknowledging that wickedness. They're going on in their sins. The Lord doesn't seem to be striking them at all. There's no bands in their death. And so the psalmist is wondering about the futility. He says, right, surely or verily, verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I've been chastised all the day long. And these wicked ones over here, they're swimming along just fine. Now, can we stop right there for a moment and remember who Asaph is? Asaph is a prophet. Asaph is a member of the house of Levi. And so what Asaph is saying here, remember that this is not something that the opposite of which he is ignorant. In other words, he has a better understanding than this overall. He has had better training than this. He has been raised up in the house of Levi. He has been raised up upon the Word of God. What has he done here? Well, he's gotten himself sideways. He's forgotten. He has been ill affected by some providential working such that he has found himself rebellious in his mind toward God. Right? So in verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Interesting, isn't it? When did it turn? When did it turn for Asaph? When did it turn for the psalmist? When he went into the sanctuary of God. I think a reasonable implication would be when he came under the instruction of the law of God. Not just the reading, but the preaching. All those things that he previously knew and had providentially forgotten. All of those attitudes that he had had before and yet now had moved out of into what he calls a bestial, a beast-like attitude toward God. All of that overturned upon coming into the sanctuary of God, where the Word of God was not only read, but it was taught. It was preached. Isn't it true of us as well? Sometimes during a sermon, we may be thinking, and I know because I do this, when I listen, you know, I mean, I don't just listen to my own sermons. As a matter of fact, I very rarely do. It's very hard for me to listen to my own sermons. I hear all the mistakes. So I listen to other men's sermons. And there are times while they're preaching, I catch myself sinfully saying things like, oh, yeah, I know that already. Yeah, I knew that. Yeah, I knew that. Brothers and sisters, not only do we need refreshment in the things that we know, but we need encouragement in the things that we sometimes forget. The psalmist here had forgotten the latter end. He'd gotten his eyes too much on this world. And the preaching of the Word of God was the remedy for his having his eyes too much on this world and not enough on the next. Such that he would cry out, I have washed my hands and my heart in innocency for nothing. And yet, the Lord turned him from that through the preaching of the Word of God. This is exactly what the Larger Catechism says, and one of those scripture references used in the Larger Catechism. All right, so then in Luke 24, that's the next passage I'd like to speak to you about. Luke 24. Verse 27 is where we'll begin our reading. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Twice in this passage we have the Lord Jesus Christ not only taking the word and reading it to them, but opening it up to them. Not only recalling memory verses and memory work that they had hid within themselves, because it is doubtful that they had a Bible to read along the way, but bringing up those passages that were familiar to them. Jesus began, and it says, from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That is, from that threefold understanding of what the Old Testament consisted of, from the entirety of the Old Testament. From every section of it, Jesus opened up their understanding, preaching unto them the Word of God. What understanding might they have had apart from that understanding, apart from that opening, apart from that preaching, apart from the use here of our Lord Jesus Christ as he indulged in that preaching of the Word to his disciples? It is good, and it is a rich time for them all. And they learned that evening, which was the same day, by the way, that Christ rose from the dead. They learned. It was a Sabbath day. Yes, it was. That's right. They learned. What did they learn? They learned how to begin to interpret all of the Scriptures so that they might go hearing from Christ and teach others the words of Christ. Oh, the preaching is most necessary. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, this is a familiar passage to us, and this one is particularly important. This is one of those scriptures that the divines would point to and say, reading, but especially the preaching. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7 and 8. In his humiliation and his judgment was taken. Whoa, I'm sorry, I misread that. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Pretty good sermon, I would imagine. At the end of that sermon, they come by some water. What does the eunuch say? Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And those wonderful words, right? Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a good answer. Remember the question that started the conversation? Do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Except someone guide me. Can I say that leaving off the preaching today is not only a pietistic understanding, but it is also a prideful understanding? Notice the humility of the Ethiopian eunuch here. How can I? Except someone guide me. I don't mind admitting I need some help to understand here. In fact, I desire to understand so much that it trumps my pride. What a great example this Ethiopian eunuch is, and what an example of saving faith he had. And what a desire for the preaching of the word. Such a desire. Could you imagine? Let's just turn this scenario around for a moment and do a couple of what ifs. What if the Spirit of God raises up Philip, sends him all the way down there, and he joins himself to that chariot, and Philip says, do you understand what you read? And the man says, yeah, I understand it perfectly. Thank you very much. I'll see you later. How foolish would that have been? But notice that it was that kind of a man. That kind of a man, that elect man in whom the Spirit of God, or upon whom the Spirit of God is working. It says he's already been to Jerusalem to worship. And so the Spirit of God is already ticking away at his heart. And it is to that kind of a man that the Lord sends the minister to preach the gospel. And hearing it, he's saved. He is delivered. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And then, of course, we hear about those Jews that believed not, made it very difficult for Paul, so that he went to Berea afterwards. Notice what the practice of the Apostle Paul was. He went to the synagogue. Now, what would you expect to find in a synagogue? People that are unfamiliar with the Word of God or familiar with the Word of God? Quite familiar with the Word of God. Remember what James says in Acts chapter 15. Moses is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Remember that? And Moses there is a moniker for the entirety of the Old Testament. The Scriptures were read every Sabbath day in the synagogues. Here was a people in this synagogue in Thessalonica, very familiar with the Word of God. But until someone stood there and opened it to them, preaching Christ, they didn't understand. You'd say, well, Pastor Riddell, we're not as ignorant as those Jews today. We've had, 300 plus years of Reformation teaching. And that is true. We have. But I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that it is my opinion that there is a darkness spreading over this land. A darkness, not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. When we can speak with men and women who are members in good standing of Reformed Presbyterian churches that know less about Jesus Christ than the children who memorize the shorter catechism in the days of the Westminster Assembly and the 50 and 100 years after that, we must confess that we are in a day of darkness. when we have whole churches that are deluded by false gospels that have Presbyterian and Reformed on the door, we live in a dark day. And so, yes, we do have 350 plus years of Reformation teaching. We also have in these last two generations the creeping in of a great spiritual ignorance. The Lord has, because we have turned our face away from Him, He has turned His face from us, making the sound and competent and biblical preaching of the Word of God so much the more important today. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word. In Romans chapter 10, a familiar passage to us. We've talked about it quite often. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall He preach except He be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And verse 17 is so often interpreted out of the context of the passage. Hearing by the word of God does not mean in this context reading the word of God. It means the preaching of the word of God. It cannot be any other way. The context drives it so. And so there are those four questions that work backward in retrograde movement, right? They work back in time, not forward in time. Starting with, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him? And so on. And it goes back to the beginning. And what is the beginning of the process? That there is a man that is sent by a competent authority to preach the gospel. And how beautiful are those feet that go forth preaching. Right? So many other passages we could cite. Almost out of time. 1 Corinthians, let's just keep moving from back to front in your scriptures. Or from front to back, excuse me, in your scripture. 1:17, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What's the method? How has God chosen to save His people? By the preaching of the gospel. One more scripture, and then a few comments, and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's dispel a few more common errors about this passage. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The misunderstanding of this passage is that when Paul says that God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, most Christians hear from their pulpits that this means all Christians are ministers of reconciliation. This cannot be the teaching of the Apostle Paul in this passage. The reason it cannot, it's very clear, is that Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. He is speaking, the letter is to them. The letter is not to the whole wide world. The letter is to the Corinthian church. And so Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And he's committed to us, the ministry of the church, the apostles and the preachers, the ministry of reconciliation. And so we say to you, Corinthian church, be reconciled to God. Not to the world. To the church. The Lord sends his ministers to his people that they might hear that gospel preached by the ambassador who speaks for the king, that they might put stock in that official proclamation of the word of God, that they may be saved. The ministry of reconciliation is not a ministry that every member in the church has, although every member is responsible, just like Jesus told the Gadarene demoniac after he was healed, after he was put in his right mind, to go back into the city and talk about the good things God has done for you. Yes, every Christian ought to do that. But the ministry of reconciliation is not every Christian's ministry. Paul makes that clear by separating the church from the ministry here. So it is important. The reason these things are downplayed in our day, they are manifold. Let me give you just a couple. The first thing is that we live in a decisionalistic age. I was monitoring a conversation between a minister friend of mine and actually his brother on Facebook. And they were talking about an area of doctrine that they disagreed with. And not the minister, but his brother said, nobody's going to lose their salvation over this. Isn't that the mindset that we have today? Isn't the mindset, well, once we get them saved, that, you know, if they kind of drift away from the church or become lax in their understanding or become lax in their attendance, it's really okay because, you know, they're saved. Once saved, always saved. They've confessed Christ. We've got this conversionalistic mindset that once someone has made this confession, that that's all they need to do. And, you know, the practice, the habits after that, it's really not that important. Brothers and sisters, the ministry of reconciliation, as it's set up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is an ongoing ministry. And the decisionalism that pervades our Christianity today and that works against the importance of being in church every Lord's Day to hear the preaching of the Word assumes, rather presumptuously, that because I made a decision in the past, I'm eternally secure. Because I'll tell you that there are people that have made that same decision that one day got up out of bed and said, I'm not a Christian at all. They recognized that they were deceived and deluded. And I'll just tell you about one. His name is Abraham Kuyper. You may have heard of him. He was a churchman in the Dutch Reformed Church early in the 20th century. He had been raised in the church. He had partaken of the sacraments all of his life as soon as he was admitted to them. He went to Bible college. He went to seminary. He was a member in good standing of the Dutch Reformed Church. And he is out as a minister of the gospel now, visiting his congregation. And to put it in his own words, I was visiting one of the older ladies of the church, and we sat down and I asked her how she was doing, and she proceeded to tell me about her life and how wonderful it was because Christ was her Savior. And she expressed to me how she had repudiated all of her own righteousness and that she was convinced that Jesus Christ was her righteousness. How that she had turned away from her filthy, ragged righteousness and trusted Christ in Him alone. And how when she was very sorry that she could not be at church every week because of her failing health. And she was so happy for me to come by and to share with her a few words from the Scripture. And Abraham Kuyper said, I left that meeting a converted man. Because I've never had the gospel preached to me like that. Brothers and sisters, the first reason we fall off from hearing the preaching of the Word is because we think we've got it all wrapped up. We think everything's fine. And it's not going to hurt me to lose a week. A service. A sermon. And we don't realize the desperate condition that we're in. Secondly, like I told you earlier, sometimes we think, well, I've heard it all before. You may have. You may have heard it all before. But I will tell you this. If you've heard it all before, you ought to subject yourself to hearing it again. Because we need to be refreshed. Because the Scriptures tell us that in repetition is blessing. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? For me to say the same things to you is not, for me, tedious. And for you, it's safe. We need to be reminded. Peter says, I'm going to stir you up to remembrance of those things that you, already know. The third reason is that while we may already know them, while we may need to be stirred up in them, sometimes we get ourselves completely off base like the psalmist did in Psalm 73. And we forget how to understand God's providence such that it shakes us to the core in our faith. And until we go to the sanctuary of God and hear the Word of God opened, expounded, and unfolded before us, we may not find a remedy. We may lose our faith. I guess what I'm saying is, if I could put one umbrella over the whole of the reason the preaching is so necessary, it is because we underestimate the tenuous grasp that we have. We underestimate it. We have a presumptuous grasp rather than rightly seeing that tenuous grasp that we have. And if we saw the danger that we were in every hour, and if we could, if the Lord would, for His sake, and I believe He's done this in the Scripture, but if He would, just peel back that veil so that we could see the enemy of our souls sharpening his weapons, we would understand more fully how important it is that we make good use of the ordinance of preaching. It is not the preacher that's anything. It's the ordinance that Christ has given. And yes, to the world it seems like foolishness. And frankly, sometimes we're tempted to think the same. Oh, maybe not as intensely. But brothers and sisters, it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God. This is what your divines are trying to communicate to you when they say, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, a means of convincing and converting sinners, and the rest of that question and answer. And we will study those things. Because it's not just gospel. It's not just getting saved. And it's not just comforting me because I've sinned this last week. It's also instruction in righteousness. It's also learning how to live, learning how to interact, learning how to stay strong in a world that is covered with a pall of great darkness. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.